Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. There's a lot of new faces here that I don't recognize. So welcome here. It's good to see you. So I'm going to be talking today about the source of our joy. And that's going to be my main text, is from Philippians 1, 1 to 11. But it's going to take us a little bit to get there this morning, so just bear with me. I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you know someone who is really committed to a cause? I mean, really committed to a cause. Like, it starts to affect all of the decisions that they make. Anyone? Anybody have any friends that are Riders fans? I think that might count. As I kind of thought through my life, I'm not sure that I know anyone who's committed so much that it consumes their whole life, which is saying something. I've met lots of people who get passionate about a cause, and they will get all in on a cause. In fact, I'm going to tell another story from when I was in enforcement. I try to tell one at least in every sermon. But I remember getting a call from someone complaining about their neighbors. They said, they have animals out in the field, and it's way too cold. They don't have shelter out there. You need to go out and get them to take care of their animals. Well, it was this time of year, between Christmas and New Year's, so it wasn't nearly as nice out as it is today. I think it was minus 35, there was a wind chill of minus 48, and it was snowing. So there was blowing snow, just a terrible day. So I get why they would be concerned about animals out in the field. But I really didn't want to go and deal with it. So I decided to gather as much information as I could, and hopefully I could take care of it over the phone. Well, as I got more information, I realized we weren't talking about horses or cows or sheep or goats or anything like that. Rather, elk. Now, I don't know a lot about domestic elk. I don't know what they need for shelter. I didn't know if they had trees out there or anything. And so I thought, you know, for domestic elk, you might want to call the Alberta SPCA because they go under the provincial legislation, right? They can take care of a little bit more than what I can deal with, especially with domestic elk. To which the complainant immediately responded, oh no, these aren't domestic elk. They're just elk. They have elk out in their field, but it was the farmer's fault because they didn't get their crop off in the fall. So she said that the onus now fell on the farmer to provide shelter for these elk. And that's exactly the response I had. I actually thought it was a prank call, so I started laughing on the phone. I was like, oh man, you had me going. And this lady was not happy. She was dead serious. She thought they should be providing for these poor animals. However, they weren't confined to the field. They could go back to the bush anytime they wanted. So there really was nothing I could do. But this lady was committed. She called me back three more times that day to try to get me to act because the animals just stayed out in that field. Well, it didn't stop there. A couple hours later, I got a call from the Alberta SPCA because I had mentioned them. And of course, she called them as well. So they called me to get a little more information. What is going on? Like, are these domestic elk or wild elk? And it's wild elk, so there's nothing they can do. It didn't stop there. I got a call the next week from my boss saying, you need to come down the hall to my office. We need to chat. He had received two calls from this lady, complaining, number one, that I laughed at her on the phone, which was my fault, I misunderstood, but also complaining that I didn't take action and that these poor elk stayed out there most of the day eating the grain in that field. She was so committed to her cause, even though it really wasn't a cause I could do anything about. And that kind of reminds me of Paul from Scripture. See, before Paul was Paul, his name was Saul, and he believed wholeheartedly that he was doing the work of the church by persecuting Christians. He traveled around and persecuted those who confessed and professed the name of Jesus Christ. And we see in Acts 9 that it took the light from heaven to blind him and the voice of God speaking directly to him to shake him from those convictions, to make him realize that what he believed was wrong. And so he had a complete shift. Not that his commitment to doing what he believed changed, but what he believed changed. So how he carried that out looked very different. If you were to read further down in chapter 9 of Acts, Starting in verse 20, it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners back to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." See, this is just the kind of guy that Paul was. If he believed something, if he had a worldview, he acted upon it. He acted on whatever he believed. Sometimes I wonder what we would look like if we all acted upon our beliefs, or what we say we believe as Christians. If we wholeheartedly lived out what we profess to believe, what would our world look like? I think it would look very different than it does right now. I know for myself, I get pretty sucked into this consumeristic worldview that we have here. We are told that we can find joy in the things that we get, the things that we buy, the things that we give people. And, you know, there is an element of enjoyment in that, but as a Christian, I believe that everything here is going to pass away. So why would I find my joy or place my joy in something that's going to pass away here? I mean, that doesn't really make sense. If I really believe it, then I'll find my joy somewhere else. Well, Paul didn't have such a big gap between his worldview and his actions, not like I have. He acted upon his beliefs, and as a result, he found joy. And the source of his joy is not wealth. It's found in the spreading of the gospel message. And so we're going to talk about that today. But before we jump into our passage, I want to just give a brief overview about the church in Philippi. Paul's first visit there is recorded in Acts chapter 16. He has a vision from the Lord of a man begging him to come and help them, a man from Macedonia. And so what does Paul do? He goes there. He goes to Macedonia and goes to Philippi in Macedonia, and he stays there for several days. It's during that time that he meets someone named Lydia. He shares Christ's message with her, and her whole household are baptized. And immediately, she invites him into her home to come and stay with them. Right away, she wants to partner with Paul in caring for him and supporting the ministry of the gospel. It seems to set the tone for the church right from the beginning. Now, when Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, he's in prison. And this comes out if you were to read further into Philippians, he talks about how he's in prison. But we're not going to talk about his imprisonment today. He's writing them to thank them for a care package that they just sent him. They were a church that provided for him throughout his ministry. They would send him care packages and money and gifts. And with Paul being in prison, odds are that he wasn't getting 3 square meals a day. So these gifts would have played a really big role in helping him survive and to be able to share Christ with others. So like I said, the overarching theme of the book of Philippians is joy in any circumstances. In fact, Paul mentions joy or rejoicing 16 times in 4 chapters. That's how much it runs through this book, this letter to the Philippians. Paul finds so much joy when he thinks about the church in Philippi for a couple reasons. See, they had partnered with him in the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Not only were they supporting Paul and caring for him in a physical way, but they're also a church that has been established in a Roman community. And with that, they face quite a lot of persecution. But they're willing to suffer for the gospel, just as Paul is willing to suffer for the gospel, and just as Jesus himself suffered. And this brings Paul joy. Now, I'm not saying that he was joyful because they were suffering, but he was joyful because they were willing to suffer. I think that's an important distinction. You see, we see that Paul loves the Philippians, and his love really comes out. We're going to dive back into verses 3-5 of Philippians 1 there. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Their partnership with Paul in this message of Christ Jesus brings him joy. And because Paul is so focused on this cause of spreading the gospel and the good news, he can find joy in others doing the same thing. The joy isn't specifically coming from these people, it's because of the work of Christ through them and in them. In fact, as we read on, we see in verse 6, he says this, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I wonder sometimes if someone would ever write a letter like this to me or to our church here in Claremont or to any of the churches in the area. Would they write a letter saying, "We're so impressed with how you guys are living out your faith. We see you furthering the gospel, and we're so proud of the partnership that we have with you." I know as I analyze my own life and as I work through this sermon, I thought about it lots. And we've been going through the book of Galatians over the last few months, and I think that that's probably a letter that would be more suited to my life. Which is kind of sad to say. Those who have been here over the past few months, you'll understand that. But this passage is such a well-known passage. See, Paul says that being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I think I've used this verse in every one of my sermons, which isn't saying a lot. I've only preached probably a handful of times so far. But it's a well-known verse, and it speaks to our salvation. It speaks to who we are as Christians. So this is another part of the joy that Paul has for the Philippi believers. He knows that they share in God's grace with him, and he's confident that the work that God began of salvation in their lives, that he's going to continue that work of salvation on right until he comes back, until that salvation becomes complete. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, he says, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us to do in advance." See, Paul knows that it isn't the works that saves us, but rather that those good works are going to come because of the work of Christ in us, because of his salvation. And that brings him joy, because he has seen the church in Philippi living out their salvation through the works that they're doing. Not earning salvation through works, but living out their faith. Now, we just came through the Christmas season, and like I mentioned earlier, our culture pushes joy found in things, consumerism. And I think it's even Honda. I was watching TV this with the World Juniors just 2 days ago, and the Honda commercial that comes on is, "Unwrap joy this holiday season. Unwrap a Honda." Well, I hate to break it to you, but that car is not going to make it to heaven with you. So I wouldn't put all my joy in that basket. The idea that we can find happiness and joy in stuff, it's a counterfeit joy. It doesn't mean anything. It's not going to do anything beyond tomorrow. But as I mentioned earlier, as Christians, we hold to a specific worldview that all of this will pass away. The Honda is not going to make it to heaven. None of your things are going to make it to heaven with you. So what's important? What matters? We believe that God's message of hope and joy is eternal. That what Jesus did on the cross affects us today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives, and for the rest of eternity. We can have hope and joy in that. Not only joy in that message for us, but joy in sharing that message with others and celebrating with them as they come to know our Lord and Savior. Now, Paul finds joy in all circumstances, and if we were to read further into Philippians, we would see that. And I want to be careful here not to say that we shouldn't enjoy the things that we have. I believe God gives us gifts and allows us to enjoy things here on earth. But it's if those things become the source of our joy, that's where the problem begins. I remember speaking with a really good friend of mine. He had been serving as a missionary with his family overseas, and they ended up losing a young child to sickness. Excuse me. They had a process to work through a lot of pain, a lot of grief. But when I was able to sit down at a coffee shop with him and chat, with tears in his eyes, he sat across from me, and he said that he had so much joy because of what God was doing in him and through him. And that just moved me. See, I was broken. I was crying myself, but it brought me so much joy to hear the things that God was doing in his life and how he was bringing them through that situation. My friend was so excited, he said, to get to heaven, to see his child again. But not just to see his child. He was excited to get to heaven and to celebrate with all of the people that he had shared the gospel message with. And he was excited not just to share it with them and to celebrate with them, but he was excited that he would be celebrating with all of the people that they shared the gospel message with. This great hope that he held on to, he said, I want to hold my daughter in my arms and explain to her all of the things that God did for me, in me, and through me while I walked this earth. What a beautiful picture of joy. Well, his story is one that I'm not going to forget very soon. That conversation is probably going to stick with me for the rest of my life. And he's one of the main reasons that I decided to come to PRBI. Just seeing that joy in him as he was able to be part of the gospel going forward. And I want that. So this morning I want to share a bit of a secret with you guys. Now it's something you probably don't know, so listen up. I'm not perfect. I know. It's a surprise. I am an intern after all, so we're just about perfect. But no, I'm not perfect. However, Christ has begun his work of salvation in me, and he's going to continue that work on until the day of completion when Christ returns. Until that day, I need prayer. And we all need prayer because none of us are perfect. As believers, I think this is one of the ways, one of the biggest ways that we can support each other, and probably one of the most important ways, is to pray for one another. So this leads us into the last part of the passage that we're looking at today. Paul finds joy not only in their partnership in the gospel with him, but he finds joy in partnering with them by praying for them, thanking God for them, and just praying for them. Oh, my pages got messed up. Hold on. So picking it up in verse 9, Paul says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Man, would I love to have someone praying that prayer for me regularly. Wouldn't you? I mean, just listen to this prayer. Paul's praying for them with joy, nonetheless, for knowledge and insight, so that they can know what is best and live pure and righteous lives to bring glory and honor to God. Man, I would love to have someone praying that for me. I love the way verse 11 is written in the NLT version. It says, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory to God." His prayer is that we will understand Christ's message and act it out, live according to that, that he will continue to do his work of salvation in us, and as a result, we will live righteous lives that bring glory back to him. Now, as a believer, I definitely believe in the power of prayer, and I hope that all of you here would say the same thing. And so this morning, I want to close the sermon section off with a time of prayer. And I know this might be a little uncomfortable. We have a lot of guests here this morning. However, I want to pray this prayer that we see from verses 9 to 11 for some fellow believers. So I want to encourage you to get together in either family groups, groups of three, groups of four, whatever. And we're just going to take a couple minutes, and we are going to lift people up in prayer this morning, in this prayer. You can pray for whole churches if you want. Pray for the Alliance Church. Pray for the Wembley Church. Pray for this church right beside us here. You can pray for individuals, missionaries, pastors, just family members, believers that you know that God's laying on your heart this morning. We want to lift them up in prayer. In case you're not quite clear what I mean, I'm going to lead us in a short prayer this morning of what I'm talking about. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my parents who are pastoring in Hay River today, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. Amen. So, just going to ask you to get together where you're at. It's only going to be for a minute or two, and then I'll come up and I'll close this off in prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come forward after that. So just get together, look it up on your phone if you need the text. That's totally fine. And let's pray. All right, let me close us off in prayer here. Heavenly Father, I want to lift the Claremont Church up to you, the body that is here today, as well as all those who couldn't be with us here today. Lord, We pray that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.